So we're coming to the end of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 23 for our reading this week, which also falls in the middle of VBS. So maybe a little bit of a challenge to get that done, but nonetheless.
Ironically, a VBS about Joshua.
Yeah, that's where we're going to be working and getting down to the transition point as we hit the mid-year point to head over to the book of Judges. So we have 23 and 24 left, and we really want to kind of encourage you guys to read them as a unit. We'll do it in two parts, but really 23 and 24 constitute...
They work together.
Yeah, Joshua's farewell address to the nation, which has a bit of an abbreviated Deuteronomy feel to it because Deuteronomy kind of serves the same purpose for Moses, a lot longer, but still kind of his farewell message to the nation. And, you know, same kind of concerns as Deuteronomy about being, you know,
right,
broadly speaking, being faithful to the Lord, which seems to be what's going on in chapter 23.
Well, I like that you kind of framed it that way because, you know, one of the things that happens over the course of the book of Joshua, we meet him at the beginning of the book and he's the servant of Moses. And at the end of the book, he's the servant of God,
mm-hmm,
you know, and so that growth, you know, in these last chapters where he's identified as the servant of the Lord, you know, his growth into that role, you know, and so, you know, obviously to be more Deuteronomic here at the end kind of emphasizes his growth.
I like
in that
word.
Yeah.
Say that again.
That's
one more
a lot
time.
Of Deuteronomic, a lot of syllables in there.
Deuteronomic.
But the other thing,
I would put that up on the screen, but I didn't know it was coming.
But the other thing about that, like what you said about that, is it does emphasize, you know, in a sense, Joshua is not a lawgiver like Moses was. And it's a reminder that it's really about one generation passing on to the next generation, both knowledge of and accountability for the keeping of the word of God. And I phrase it that way because obviously the law of Moses is gone, but the idea that even from generation to generation, we ought to be trying to our kids to pass on what has been revealed and taught to us, you know, in the Bible now, is something that's very important to take seriously and be conscious of.
Okay, so can I do a tangent real quick and talk about old people?
Yeah, please do.
Because Deuteronomy and this back end of Joshua are all things that happened toward the end of these men's lives. Doesn't it say that in verse number one, Joshua was old and advanced in years. And so you had Moses at the end of his life and Joshua at the end of his life, both have these sort of messages they want to share with the nation.
Yeah.
And I think in part, and especially think about this about Moses, you know, Moses had been with these people. He knew how obstinate they are and rebellious against God. I think not quite the same generation with Joshua, but still some moments that they had. And I think what happens as guys get old, there is this desire to want to pass back that knowledge,
right?
And to say, this is what I've seen. Don't let this happen to you. And so what I'm doing is I'm defending all the old people in our family who want to talk.
Being a curmudgeon's okay, is that what you're
saying? Yeah. And that's the old people part of this, to think about how to frame this and not come off as a curmudgeon.
But
these men had a history with these people, and you can see that because of the kinds of things that they say here at the end of their lives. And it's almost like, I've been watching y'all, and here's what you need to be sure that you remember. Here are the dangers that, because of my age and experience, that I see. And I think that same thing is true today. I think older people, you know, it's not about bossing young people around or saying, do it our way. It's about, I have seen some things and I desperately don't want you to make the mistakes that I'm making.
Well, yeah, that's the thing, you know, for the righteous person who's walked along with the Lord, they have not just the you know, the intellectual knowledge of God's word, they have the experiential lived knowledge of God's word, of what this actually looks like in real life, how it's easy to miss the mark with regard to living it. You know, you think about Joshua's stumble with the Gibeonites, for instance. I mean, you know, he himself has learned some, you know, difficult lessons, you know, and so forth, you know, or the mistake when he asks, you know, whose side are you on, to the angel of the Lord there, you know, the commander of the army, the host of the Lord there early in the story. So that's the thing is, it's, you know, I think young people, maybe you've talked to young people now, you know, don't see it as controlling or authoritarian. See it as people who really understand how this works in the real world And it's more out of love and concern for your well-being than a crusty, you know, frustrated, bitter venting or ranting or something like that.
Don't make the mistakes I made.
For your good.
I want to pass this wisdom.
Do better than I did.
Yeah, exactly.
Do better than I did, yeah.
The thing that, one of the things that caught my attention reading chapter 23, and I marked this a couple of times in my Bible, was this phrase, for example, in chapter 3 and verse 3, "For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you." And he says that again, almost verbatim in verse 10, "For the Lord your God is he who fights for you." And so there's still this concern about the fragments of the nations that remain among them.
Yeah.
And so he reminds them, you can see this through because all the way through this, God has been with you.
Right.
And it seems to me, by the way, that's an old person lesson.
Yeah.
You know?
It's easier to see God's work in your life when you have more of it behind you.
Correct.
Than you know, intellectually, you know, by faith, I should believe in this. But again, you know, and you see this elsewhere, you know, some of the psalmists and whatnot, you know, the mark of a God-fearing life is as you get most of it in the rearview mirror, you can look back and say, yeah, didn't see it at the time, but you know, but God really was with me through this. We got through some hard times.
And I really thought, thinking about the Gibeonites again, I really thought this was the right thing to do.
And it wasn't.
and I should have known it all along because it was right there in God's word. You know, it's what he told us not to do, right?
Yeah.
So that stood out to me that because clearly as you go through this, he is desperately concerned about the nations impacting them.
Well, just to drive that home, David, you know, some of the other language, I mean, you started there in verse 3, but verse 7, you know, "Do not mix with these nations remaining among you or mention the name or make mention of the names of their gods, swear by them, serve down, bow them." You know, just no compromise with these people and their religion, their way of thinking, their way of living, their way of looking at the world, their values. You know, we think about religion as just literally, you know, where you go to church on Sunday or something. But, you know, in the ancient world, religions were life ways. They were ways of life that implied value systems and moralities and whatnot. But, yeah, you know, same thing, you know, verse 11, "Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them." You know, we forget that's, you know, one of the major vectors by which sin and worldliness is spread is through marriage and family. And that's why Jesus warned about loving father or mother more than me. Don't marry into this stuff. You know, so they associate with them and they with you. You know, so over and over, Joshua keeps on emphasizing the greatest danger is you're going to fall in love literally or metaphorically with the world still. And so you've got to intentionally cling to the Lord, love the Lord, and stay away and stay separate from this stuff that's still going to be around you for a while as you work to continue to drive it out.
Interesting that you have that family reference in verse 12 to the intermarriage because later you have that famous statement in 24, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Right.
And so you can't say that when you've intermarried.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Your
house is compromised.
Your house is divided.
Mm-hmm.
And so it becomes difficult. You can say that about yourself.
Yeah, I'll serve the Lord.
And you can try to influence your kids, but you've got the contrary voice literally living in your own house. And so over and over again, that intermarriage problem comes up in Israelite history. And so, you know, really, you know, Joshua's almost foreshadowing how this is going to map out with them because the nations are going to be the problem and they are going to intermarry and they are going to be drugged into idolatry. That's exactly
well, and that's the key thing. Exactly what, you know, whether it was, you know, the law itself or whether it was, you know, Joshua's admonition, you know, but what basically across these early books of the Old Testament, "Don't intermarry lest you learn their ways and worship their gods," is literally exactly what, you know, what God said would happen is literally what happened. Mm-hmm. Solomon's heart is turned. The text is explicit. Solomon's heart is turned by his wives, these other gods. Here comes Ahab with Jezebel, you know, and just absolutely.
Solomon.
Yeah, that's the whole thing.
This utterly brilliant wise man.
Yeah.
Still struggles against the influence of the ungodly in his own
ways. Yeah, absolutely.
And by the way, because you brought this up. So however y'all feel about this, I'm throwing Jeff under the bus here at the lead.
It's where I usually live.
Yeah, but you brought this up recently in a text talk about marriage.
Yeah.
And who you marry. And
the influence is immense.
And I think that some people just want to wrestle with the question of, Have I violated the law of God if I do that? Well, wherever you land on the question of whether or not it's right or wrong to marry somebody who does not is not devoted to serving the Lord, is not a disciple, you're doing the very thing that he's warning about here.
Yeah.
You're dividing your house, and you're making the challenge to serve the Lord all the more difficult as you literally have someone in your house who's going to be pulling your family in another direction.
Well, and to that point, you know, and you mentioned the children a second ago, you know, too often when Christians wrestle about that, and again, you know, I know different people have different views about whether they, you know, whether it's lawful or not, but certainly we can all at least agree it's not wise. I mean, right. Surely Scripture is emphatic enough that at least we can get that baseline of agreement. Though I have my convictions, I know you have yours about this. But regardless, you know, we always focus on, well, but you know, if we do think I can do this, maybe it's not the wisest, but my faith is strong enough, I'll not fall away. But your children, people never think about the children that come into this union. And so the children are literally going to have to make a choice between the way mom does it and the way dad does it. At the end of the day, literally, you may, you know, be able to live with the tension, but you're asking your children that may well come into this marriage to have to live with an impossible tension. And your children may not make the right choice because you made the choice to, you know, follow your heart and so on and so forth, rather than sticking with, you know, the word of God on this.
Yeah, and the struggle is real, even down to day-to-day choices about moral behavior.
Sure.
And what our priorities are going to be, what moral convictions we're going to teach our children. It's not just an issue of where we're going to go to church or if we're going to go to church on Sunday.
Right, it trickles down.
There's just all these kind of things all the way through life where, you know, as a mother and father, you've got to come together and figure out what you're going to say to your kids. And the great thing about being married to someone who is a disciple is ultimately you're both bound by the word of God. Heidi and I did not get to make up the rules for our children. We were bound to pass on to them what we believe was taught in the Bible. But if somebody doesn't embrace all of that, you know, how do you even come to align on those choices? And you have the worst possible thing, I think, is that's when you have two different people giving the kids two different messages and how confusing all of that is. And so I think this is an opportunity to have a family discussion about the issue of marriage and how critical it is and all the possible impacts of marrying somebody who is committed to the Lord like you are. And I think that we really need to emphasize that with our children, that's just kind of the starting point for a relationship before I start figuring out all the other areas where we're compatible or not, eHarmony's 39 dimensions of compatibility or whatever. I need to figure out if they love the Lord like I love the Lord.
Right.
And that we're going to be bound together to serve him or not.
Right. Absolutely.
So it's a place to do that, and I think a fitting place because as we make our way through Judges, we're going to get to see the impact of them failing to drive them out and mixing with the nations. And, you know, the judges are dark years.
Well, yeah, exactly, because the people, you know, who, in a sense, are under these words from Moses on the Joshua don't live by them. And I think, you know, to that end, you know, part of what happens is, you know, I think about literally how this particular chapter today ends, you know, where Joshua flat out says at the very end of the chapter, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land that he's given you. You know, and so Joshua is emphatic to these people. You know, there's no Old Testament Calvinism, once saved, always saved either. Joshua's emphatic, don't think because you have a relationship with God, God will not destroy you. And I think today, you know, we get in the dangerous place as Christians where as much as we don't like negative messages, we forget even if you're a Christian, God will still send you to hell. If you compromise, you know, what you confessed when you were baptized, what you, you know, confessed, you know, that, you know, Jesus is Lord and that you're going to follow his lordship. When God's people forget that God really can become angry with us and condemn us, we're in a bad place. And I think that's, you know, literally what you see by the time you get to the book of Jeremiah, you know, the track that the judges start that ultimately culminates in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah sits there and says, you know, you guys talk about the temple over temple over temple of the Lord. And what Jeremiah is saying is, you guys have forgotten. God will send you to hell still.
Yep.
You've gotten to the point where you literally do not believe you can fall from grace, so to speak. Use modern Calvinist language. And whether it's, you know, Joshua here, Moses before him, Jeremiah, certainly in the Old Testament, God makes it very clear, I'll do that. And then here comes Jesus saying, you know, basically the same thing. It is always dangerous when God's covenant people forget. You break your covenant with God, God owes you nothing of the promises anymore.
Yeah. In fact, that's Moses' message in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
See, I've set before you
life and death.
Life and death, right?
Yeah.
That's what you're choosing here.
Yeah.
And yeah, very, very important message, I think, for them at that critical time, but
yeah,
for God's people of all time. So getting into some really rich and important material. Pray you'll spend some time in Joshua 30, 32. See, I'm doing it.
It's
23.
Joshua 23 this week.
This week, and then wrapping up with 24 next week.